On behalf of
Ralph and Morris and Joe, I want to thank you for coming out to show your support for the homegoing of a dear saint, and a person that we love, cherish, and appreciated her sacrifice. And for many of us in this room, she was sacrificing when we weren't even conceived. Precious, amazingly precious. And so, Pastor Duane, come and open us in prayer.
Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As Jesus said, that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. We thank you, we praise you for the promises that are in your word. That those that have come to a saving knowledge of having Jesus as their Lord and Savior are granted at that very moment eternal life. We thank you for Ms. LaRue. And as Pastor Sean just said, of how she sacrificed many things that we will only know in eternity. Sacrificing her home to start a church. How her and George had in their mind and in their heart a desire to see a church such as this grow out of their living room. Father, may this worship service, this celebration service of a wonderful, believing lady be a time of great comfort. We pray for the family. We pray that your loving arms would just be wrapped around them. May your name be praised through everything that is done here today. And in your Son's name we do pray. Amen.
Let's stand together, take your hymnal if you will, 424, and we're going to sing the first two verses of Tell Me the Old, Old Story.
Story simply.
Well, thank all of you for coming. I appreciate that very much. If you've heard me speak here before, you have probably already heard everything I'm going to say. Our mother taught us many things, and here's three of them. Obedience, salvation through Christ alone, and responsibility. And obedience, you know, you really need to know that first, even before you can be saved. Because you have to understand that there is consequences to your actions. And you have to really understand that, so you understand what Christ did for you when he took your place and took your punishment. I am so glad that my mother believed the Bible. When I was a child, I think her favorite verse was, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." And I think she really believed that. I can remember running from her once when she was going to spank me. I ran out the door and around the house and back to the door. My plan was to lock her out. And but alas, my plans were foiled. And she drove more foolishness out of me on the steps there. So little by little, that had to take place. Another time was in the Capitol Department Store. Probably nobody here remembers the Capitol when it was actually carrying on business. But they had one of those little mechanical horses, you know, that children like. And she had consented to let me ride it, but I wanted to ride it again. And I remember being pulled from the horse, having some more foolishness driven out of me, and pretty much being dragged from the lovely store, screaming at the top of my lungs. But she taught us obedience. And when you're a young child, sometimes that's the only thing you understand. Thank you, Lord, for giving her the strength and love to teach us obedience. I also remember when I was 5 years old, Mama took Ralph and Morris and myself to a tent revival. Folding chairs, sawdust floors. Baxter Walker was preaching. Does anybody remember Baxter Walker? One. But Baxter Walker was preaching, and I am sure that I had heard the gospel many times because my mother took us to church. But that's the first time I heard and I understood that I was a sinner and that I needed saving. I remember looking up at Mama and saying, "I need to be saved." And she stepped back and she said, "Well, go." So I went forward, and I'm sure I was probably saved on the way down, but I went and I prayed and asked the Lord to save me, and he did. I'm so thankful that she did not say, "You're just a little girl. You're too young to know stuff like that, you know, to know what you're doing." But she didn't. She did not stand in the way. Thank you, Mama, for letting us hear the gospel on a regular basis. And thank you, Lord, for touching my heart and giving me salvation. Our biological father died when I was 7, Morris was 11, and Ralph was 13. Because Daddy had died, Mama had to go to work. And she worked at JCPenney when it was located downtown on Hay Street. She kept an old cigar box in the top drawer of the chest of drawers. And that was the tithe box. And every time she was paid, she would put 10% of her savings in that cigar box. And sometimes we needed money. And we had to write an IOU and put in that box if we took out a dime. And I remember doing that, and we had to put it back because that was God's money. That was the Lord's money, And she made sure that she tithed, even though I'm sure money was not readily available. Of course, when Mama was at work, we were wreaking havoc in the neighborhood, which is another proof of Scripture. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So, but God sent George. But before he won her heart, he had won ours. This is a good advice to anybody that wants to court somebody that's married. You go to the children first. He took me out to eat to restaurants, and he took Morris and Ralph, I guess, swimming or whatever they wanted to do. But eventually George proposed. But before Mom accepted, she took Morris and Ralph and I into their bedroom, and she sat us on the bed, and she said, "George has asked me to marry him, but I told him that you were my children and that you came first." And she said, "Would you like for me to marry George?" And we said, "Yes," because we thought he was rich. that didn't last long. Well, we had those wonderful God-blessed years of having George as a father. George was a wonderful person, and he made a big difference in all of our lives. Even though she had told us that we came first, after she married George, if George said we were going to do something, we did it. And if George said we were not going to do something, we didn't do it. She was a good wife, and she never took our side against him. And I appreciate that about her. She loved us, and she proved it by making sure we learned to be obedient, that we learned the way of salvation, and we learned responsibility. Thank you, Mama. And thank you, Lord, for giving her the grace and the strength to believe your word and do it.
There's this opportunity to be here today and share in this celebration of life. Brother Harris called me the other day and he asked me if I would say something about the humor and something funny about Peru Lancaster. Now, I'm not going to... I thought about many things because there was much laughter in those days, the early founding of the Berean Baptist Church in their home, nearly 45 years ago now at that. I want to say this before I mention the humor and the merry heart that LaRue Lancaster had. She had a merry heart. Let me tell you what the Bible says, and I am going to tell you one incident that I remember above all others. And Joe Thompson and Donna Carol Mann, if she's here, remember this. But anyway, Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Do you have a merry heart? If you're a saved person, blood washed, twice born, heaven bound, spirit indwelt, elect child of God, you have the privilege of being cleansed in the precious blood and walking in fellowship with the Lord, of having a merry heart. Joy, an associated word, could be made into an acrostic. J stands for Jesus Christ. O stands for nothing. And Y stands for you. When there's nothing between your soul and your Savior, no unconfessed sin, no difficult rebellion, you have joy. A constant, settled acceleration of spirit that's more than just a mere emotion. Merry heart. LaRue Lancaster had a merry heart. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bone. Proverbs 17:22. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And I like this verse also, Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil. The Bible tells us, by the way, that affliction is the lot of all believers. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You may be able to count your afflictions on many fingers and many toes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Back in the early 1950s, a red-haired, fiery, fundamental Baptist evangelist named Baxter Walker called me when he was pastor of Grace Baptist Church. He would often be out of town, and he asked me to fill his pulpit. So I had the privilege of meeting Mr. Thompson, who in later years passed away. He was the father of the young folks that are here. And I met George Lancaster at the same time there. But it wasn't until later that, of course, George was married to LaRue in 1956. And then we had close fellowship again in the founding of Berean Baptist Church in the very early months of 1967 and following. But I want to say this about LaRue, and I'm not really lengthy at all here. I want to establish that she had a merry heart. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And that's even on a battlefield, because Psalm 23:5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." When I think of LaRue, I think about that Dutch saint of World War II, Corrie ten Boom. She and her family hid Jews from the Nazis. But the time came in God's perfect providence. And by the way, we believe, all of us in here, in the providence of God. The old catechism says, what is the providence of God? The providence of God is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving all his creatures and all their actions. So in the perfect providence of God, the Nazis came. They took Corrie and Betsy ten Boom's parents, and they never saw them again. They were executed. And Corrie and Betsy, her sister, were sent to the infamous prison camp known as Ravensbrück. Betsy died there. Somebody asked after the war to Corrie, "How did you feel when the Nazis came and discovered your hiding place?" And listen to what she said, folks. And this is the kind of attitude that LaRue Lancaster had. I knew her. She said, when the worst happens, the best remains. You have to have Romans 8:28 in your heart to say that. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We often in those early days, I'm going to just get to one point about humor. There are several things I could say, but I just want to tell you one story. Because I thought about it today and I laughed again. After the services there in George's house and LaRue's, we often gathered around the piano to sing the old songs of Zion and share testimony, and it was just great. And one evening, the subjects turned to courtship and what happened. My wife shared, we've been knowing each other now 64 years. My wife shared with them about our early days and cards that we had sent and how I had written 1,000 letters to her, not knowing it would be 5 years, by the way, before we got married. But anyway, I won't talk about that. And then the subject came to George and Liu. Now I got to see if I can remember exactly how it was said. One of the ladies, and of course, there was Ed's wife, Audrey, was there, and my wife Joanne was there, and Donna Carol Mann was there, and Joe Thompson. I remember particularly, and Ed and George and I would sort of sit out on the perimeter and listen to the ladies' innocent banter. But anyway, the talk was of how people would come. Now, you know, humor is based on the incongruities of human life. It didn't actually happen this way, but this is what made it so funny. I don't remember whether it was Audrey or whether it was my wife who said this. The lady talked about the fact that a person would approach the door and LaRue would look out, or one of the children would say, "Lord, is it him? Lord, is it him?" And several different times. And then George showed up on the scene, and I think my wife was the one who was guilty of it. And she didn't mean it to be irreverent, but she said, "Lord, is it him?" I'm speaking of George. And Donna Carol Mann and Joe Thompson were just consumed with laughter, and my wife and Audrey, until the tears ran from their eyes. Because it wasn't really that way. It was just really a great and a noble courtship. But I think about how someone said, "Lord," and that's not quite reverent, really, when you think about it. Is it him? But she was a woman who had a merry heart. And if you don't have a merry heart, you repair to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be cleansed in His precious blood. And keep no back accounts with Him. And He'll bless you with a merry heart. And you'll have a continual feast. Another thought comes to mind here. I'm not chasing a rabbit trail. When I was in the School of Religion, after I'd gotten out of the service in the 82nd, most of us men had been in the service in the 40s in one way or another. They had to study Greek for 3 years, and at the end of 3 years, we had to pick a passage of Scripture to write a 5,000-word exegesis on, and I chose the Laodicean church. I'm not going to tell you about that. You already know that was the church that God wanted to vomit out of His mouth because it was lukewarm. But I remember something that I learned about that, and it has to do with what I told you about a feast. In Revelation 3, in verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." And the word "sup" there comes from the old Attic Greek, from which the common Greek of the first century was used by the Lord to give us a verbally inspired word here. It means take the chief meal of the day. LaRue had sorrows many, as all people do ultimately, because Job 14:1 says, "Man is born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles," and is predicted by the Lord Jesus in John 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Even in a decadent day, and I know Berean here is not decadent, nor is Brother Bird's church decadent where he is, But in a decadent day when we have lukewarmness on every side, the Lord still came to individuals in the Laodicean church to knock and say, I'll take the chief meal of the day with you. And LaRue Lancaster had the Lord Jesus taking the chief meal of the day. Every day. Through all the days. You can have that also. May God help you to do it. Heavenly Father, make it so in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll let you remain seated, but take your hymnal, turn to hymn number 425, and we'll sing again together, In the Garden.
I stand here today because of the mercy and the grace of a wonderful Savior. I appreciate the opportunity today to come, Brother Harris, and to honor another one of the greatest Christians that I've ever been privileged to know. And I say that in all sincerity. I'm glad I don't have to play a game in saying that because it is for sure. And I thank you today that I can come and honor her Savior, Jesus Christ, and honor her as well. LaRue was a wonderful, wonderful testimony and her relationship with Jesus Christ. Joe Rapp, Morris, family, friends, it is my great privilege today to say a word or two on her behalf and in memory of her and honor of her. As I thought this morning, getting ready to come, that Brother George and Miss LaRue are going to share Christmas together this year. What a Christmas that's going to be. It's difficult for me to say one of their names without saying the other. It's difficult for me to say LaRue Lancaster without saying George. They were so close. Along with them in heaven today, there will be many Bereans that will be there to share Christmas with them because of what they did in this place. The vision that they had and the courage and the commitment that they had, along with others that brought this church into existence. To think about that and to rejoice in that is a wonderful thing. In Romans, the 16th chapter, our great apostle referred to a woman, and he said of this lady that she has been a helper of many, he said, a succorer, he used the term, a helper. And he said, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. He said, she has been a servant of the church and a helper of many, and he said, a helper of myself also. How many times this precious lady encouraged me. She would say to me over and over again, so many times, Pastor Bird, I told George when you came and preached, that's the man God has for us. I pastored her for more than 3 decades. And in all of those years, she never said one discouraging word to me. There were times when I'm sure I need to be corrected. But she never corrected me. She was always an encouragement. LaRue Lancaster was one of the most elegant, beautiful, godly, faithful ladies I've ever had the privilege to know. Her daughter today shared with us what kind of mother she was, and she was that kind of mother, I'm sure, but along with a deep love that today, when you were around the family, you could tell that her children rose up and called her blessed. She was a refined, exquisite, always exquisitely dressed, perfect, always carrying herself like the queen that she was, all under the kingship of her Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the last times that I saw her, she was sitting in her chair, dressed to the T, with her jewelry, her makeup, everything perfect, laughing, making jokes, and talking about George and Jesus. I came to Berean Baptist when we were still in the store building on Bragg Boulevard. Brother Bean had laid a wonderful foundation and done a wonderful job. And I came in behind him. And we were there for a short while, and then we moved into the educational building behind us, where we had our worship service on that end of the building, Sunday school on this end of the building. We purchased a baptistry and set it out in the middle of the floor, got a water hose. Where I come from, we'd say a hose pipe, but that isn't correct. And we would fill that baptistry and preach the gospel and go out soul winning, and people began to come and be saved. Glory to God. And we had to move out of that building, and we built the sanctuary that now is the chapel. After that, we built this educational building, if I remember correctly, the bus garage, the Family Life Center, and finally this beautiful building that we find ourselves in today. During all of those years, there were glory times and grinding times. There were up times and down times, hard times and good times, times of laughter, times of tears, times of joy, times of battle. People began to get saved, and they got saved by the hundreds, and hundreds and hundreds came to Christ. Berean had been born in the hearts of George and LaRue Lancaster, and some other wonderful people had joined in that vision. And Berean Baptist had come into being. We joined our hearts, we joined our hands, and a miracle church came into existence. And as we built and built and built, so many coming to Christ, believing and carrying out the Great Commission, going to all the world and preach the gospel, believing and proclaiming that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And with that as our credentials and as our calling, we went out to do what we were supposed to be doing. And the glory and the excitement of those days. LaRue was a soul winner. Mrs. Stroud, for you that know her, LaRue and Mrs. Stroud would go soul winning. That's like light and darkness going or something. They were so different. And yet they went out to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. She and Brother George were back at the table every Sunday welcoming those that were coming in and visitors. And, you know, my friend, someone said years ago that dependability is the best ability, and they never back up. They never step backward. And there were some times in the history when it would have been easy to do so, but they never did. They stayed by the stuff. They looked at a 33-year-old aggressive guy who sometimes fell on his face, and when he did, they were there to pick him up. I shall never forget. And as I've already said, in pastoring her for more than three decades, the only thing she did was to encourage me and love me and share her smile and sense of humor with me. And as a result of our combined love for God and love for each other and our vision of what needed to be done, thousands were saved. And there are many people today serving God all over the world that came through the ministry of Berean Baptist. The contribution that George and LaRue Lancaster made to this miracle is unmeasurable. And it could be said today without redundancy that words really cannot define or explain what their contribution in eternity has made. What a life. A life lived in the light of eternity. Miss LaRue and George were able to lift their eyes above that which is material. And they were able to look into eternity and live their lives in light of what they saw. Mindy Woosley wrote the words, If we could only see into eternity, if our simple mind could understand the treasures of this earth would hold no value, the only worth is the dying souls of man. Let me see eternity. Let me see only those that I can reach. May I lay aside my pride and in you alone abide. Let me see eternity. Brother George and LaRue could see it. May it be the same. May it be the same with us. Heavenly Father, thank you for being here today and sharing, having an open door and a privilege to let out of my heart what's there for these people, oh God, who invested their lives into that which makes a difference in eternity, to challenge me, oh God, to do the same. May what they taught us in their life and in their example, may it be implanted in our souls and grow there, making a difference now and forever. Thank you for them. In the wonderful, lovely name of Jesus, with thanksgiving we pray.
Well, at this point, what more could be said? And so I will confine my remarks to some pictures. For surely after Joe and Al, Steve Bird, how much is there left to be said? So let's look at a few things that I want to show you. Oh, my goodness. Okay, go ahead. Let's take us through. And normally the clicker works, Philip. We're not going to look at this text. I want to show you some images. Where are you getting these images from, preacher? This is the Bible that was presented to Joe, that Joe gave me, that LaRue received in 1965. And it is precious. I want to show you a few pictures that just should give you, this is a treasure. Put it in a fireproof safe. Absolutely. It is amazing. And by the way, Joe, your name's in there all the time. It appears that you needed a little bit more attention than the other two, because there's pray for Joe, there's reminder, Joe's doing this, Joe's dating, so on. I went through the Bible. I'm sorry, gentlemen, your names are almost absent, but Joe, you're on nearly every other page. I don't know what was going on, but there seemed to be a need for that rod that you were making reference to a little bit more. This is God's plan of salvation. It's right in her Bible. What a great idea for us. Write down God's plan of salvation. She's got it right there. Facts of sin. What has God done to save us? Romans 5:28. Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:13. Let's go to the next slide. Since my clicker's not working, one more time. Look at this great question in her Bible. This is just a great reminder. Does the Holy Spirit feel at home in my heart? What a great... She must have heard a sermon. She must have been to just something that just brought her to ask that question. And every time she would open up her Bible, she would ask herself that simple question. Does the Holy Spirit feel at home in my heart? That's the great text that Paul tells us that the temple, our body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, what a great reminder. I love the practicality of our Bible. Let's look at another one. Look at this text. Now, here we are in Romans 9. You can see what the preacher must have been talking about. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And evidently, she had heard 6 sermons on this text. Because look at the dates. This is great. Can you see it right there? 10:9-68. Then she's got a 4:3-66. And then in 1976 and 1977. And then in the right-hand corner, 1968. And then there's a date that's a little hard to make out. Do you get the impression that maybe she went to church? That's what we're talking about. I love it. I love the fact that we've got someone who's got their Bible open, taking notes, jotting down dates. Well, how's the Spirit speaking to me? What should I be taking away from this? And you've got that for the rest of your lives to cherish, to hold on to go back to relive moments. Your graduation from BJ is in there, and just all these special dates. Evidently, you dated multiple boys because they're all in there. Some of them needed to get saved, and so there's references to praying for so-and-so to get saved. Let's look at another one. I love this one. Buy mints. Buy mints. Now, that's great. That's great. Now, I wonder, was her breath in need of mints, or was it the man sitting next to her that needed the mints? And so she was writing herself in church a reminder that, you know what, I need to buy some mints. What does that show you? That shows you that the Bible was part of who she was. It wasn't the book that she set on the shelf and then once a week she got it down, carried it to church. Her Bible was her. She put notes in it. She prayed through it. She carried it to church. Here's another one. Long division in your Bible. You got to love this. 365 goes into 1,036, 2.8 times. And that just shows you that her Bible was just her. And if she needed to write a note down, she wrote it. She needed to do a quick math problem. There it was to be done on there. And then here's a note about praying for somebody and something she must have learned concerning some colors in Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke. Let's look at another one. Look at this Genesis text. It is just packed with notes.
These are the dates, 1977, 1960, August 5th, 1965, 10/29, 1968, 1/1/71. She's got a note right here about Joe, and there's that person that needs to be saved. And then there's another reference over here. Here's a good one, Joe. January 1st, 1971, 3 a.m., we had a New Year's meeting tonight at Brian. Came home, Joe picked the guitar and sang for us till almost 3 a.m. That's precious. Those are just awesome thoughts and notes from the Word of God. Here's another one. These are the names. These are the precious names of evidently people that she's led to the Lord. She's got the name, the soul. She's got a phone number there. She's got the date. Here's a note from a sermon that you must have preached on 11/18/1973. How old were you in 1973? Were you a young man back then? Yeah. Did you notice how Al, by the way, referred to y'all as young? Did you pick up on that? That was great right there. Here it is. Government wants to close everything, fundamentals and godly. And certainly that's true. Here's the charter note for our church. January 17, 1967. Then she lists the meeting and Ed Buck's name is there and those that were present. And then the next. If you'd like to read that, we put it on our website. And then I found this. Let's look at another one. I found this great tract in her Bible. This is just precious right here. I'm going to read to you one paragraph and then I'll be done. This was in her Bible and Joe had separated, so I put a piece of tape there to pull it back together. This was written by John R. Rice and it doesn't have a date on it. I wish it did. But here it is. Here is God's simple way to be saved. You are a sinner. Your heart is wrong. You cannot save yourself. You are already condemned. The thing you are to do then to be saved is to simply trust the Lord Jesus with the matter. It's great. In her Bible. Now, John Rice has since been dead for many years and in heaven, and who knows how old this tract is, but evidently she had it there to give away. I do not mean that you are simply to believe that there is a God or that there is a Savior. Devils believe that and tremble, James 2:19. You can believe that a certain physician is a good doctor without calling him to be your doctor when you are sick. You can believe that a certain man is a good lawyer without taking him as your lawyer to defend your case. You are not just to believe the truth about Jesus. You are to believe on him. That is, depend on him, risk him, trust him. And when you do, you are saved. How simple of a plan. Are you saved? Do you know for sure? There's nothing more that LaRue would want mentioned at her funeral than a call for you to put your faith in Christ. Nothing more. If everything that was said by everyone previously did not have an admonishment to call you to put your faith in Christ, LaRue would call the entire thing a failure. The whole thing. Have you put your faith in Christ? Question number two. What will they say about you at your funeral? What will they say about you at your funeral? Let's pray. Father, it has been a joy to assemble and to remember the contribution that two dear saints made to your kingdom and to your work and to the collective body of Christ. And quite frankly, dear God, you know that neither one of them would have wanted to be referred to as saints. They would never have sought that designation unless we were talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they would have embraced that description with their whole heart. And yet, dear God, each took that status of saint, separated, set apart, holy, called to be different, and they lived that out without hypocrisy all the days of their lives. What a joy it has been, dear God, for us to assemble and to know that there is ample evidence that LaRue Lancaster was born again, saved, converted, justified, sealed, redeemed. Father, we pray that if there's someone here tonight, today, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would put their faith in Jesus right now. That they would trust in Christ right now. We love you, Lord, and it's been our privilege to honor you and one person that you redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonathan, come us lead us in the same song that we opened with. Let's stand together.
And we're going to sing that third and last verse together. Tell me the old, old story.
Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me to fear. Tell me the story.
Let's pray. Father, it's been a joy to be here to remember all that Miss LaRue accomplished in her life. And as I've listened and as I've thought back over the time that I've known her, what an example of joy she has been, an example of discipline, one who has disciplined her own self, disciplined her children, those around her, that wasn't afraid to speak on your behalf. She's been an example of self-restraint. I'm sure there were many times that she did not respond as she would have wanted to, but rather she responded as you would have wanted her to. And so we thank you for that example. We thank you that she portrayed a disciple of Christ, a true disciple of yours, that even to the end she honored you and followed you. She was faithful. She was one who obviously was changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. She never gave up. She never gave in. And she endured until the end. And what a great legacy she leaves behind for those of us that know her. And what a joy it will be one day to be reunited with her in heaven and to be able to once again thank her for her example and for the encouragement that she's left behind for us to do the same and to follow in her footsteps. And Father, we thank you for each one that's come today to remember her. And I ask that you would encourage the family, and in the days to come, lift their hearts, and may they be able to grab hold of the many, many wonderful memories that they have of their mom and grandma and loved one. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.